Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Probably good that we don't have a big yellow sign out front of our building that puts the title of sermons on it. Because if we did, we'd pack them in today and there wouldn't be room for us. Because the title would be Adultery and Greed. But this morning, instead of that, I'm going to call it Marriage and Money. Because I think there's a positive side to both of these rather than just the negative side. These are two sins, however, that are prevalent in our society that we're going to look at today, which were prevalent enough in the ancient Hebrew world to be mentioned very specifically here at the end of the book of Hebrews. Here, the book of Hebrews, the writer has made a case for Christianity, the case for the supremacy of Jesus, and as he is closing out his narrative, as he's closing out his book, his letter here, he is now providing a few specific reminders for the people. And if he's going to nail down some specific ones, they must be pretty important. So let us begin with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your way of life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Lord Jesus, we ask today that you would open our hearts and minds to what your word has for us. Give us thoughts that are good and hearts that are receptive, that we might be more holy in our practice and our understanding. For the glory of Christ, whose name we proclaim today. Amen. These two sins that are read about here have ruined many cultures, and they are certainly doing their best to ruin ours. In verse 4, it says, let the marriage bed be held in honor among all. Let marriage be held in honor among all. In the Greek, this has led some to translate it a little differently because there is no verb to be here in this phrase. So that in some of your translations, it might have a verb to be there. Marriage is to be held in honor. But it's more of a direct command, more like, let marriage be held in honor by all. And the word honor here is the word timios, T-I-M-I-O-S, transliterated, which means to be held in great favor, great price, highly esteemed, or something that is especially dear. So the first directive is this. Marriage is to be something that is greatly honored, greatly respected, to be dear to our hearts, as he writes about it here. Especially dear to us. And in the second part, he says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Now, the marriage bed here is a euphemism referring to the physical or sexual relationship between a husband and wife. So the physical relationship between husband and wife is to be something that is to be undefiled, meaning the word undefiled here means pure, kept right, kept good. These are good things, in other words, that he's describing. Let marriage be held in honor. Let the relationship between husband and wife be kept pure. And then he goes into asking, what is it that makes it impure? What is it that does defile marriage? And in the last part of verse 4, he says, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators is a word that is very familiar to us, used throughout the New Testament. The word porno, we get the word pornography from it. the term fornicators is a general word for all unlawful, immoral sexual relationships. All of them. Sexual immorality is another way it's often translated. So it refers to any kind of physical relationship outside of marriage, whether it's premarital, extramarital, homosexual, or adulterous, is all referred to here under the term pornos. Any kind of irreverent physical relationship. The other word here, the word is adulterers, which is the Greek word moichos, M-O-I-C-H-O-S, which means an awful, unlawful relationship to another's husband or wife. This may be while they are still married or even after a divorce if it is not for the right reason. So in this passage, a person is considered to be guilty of adultery by having relations with another spouse or even by marrying another when there is an improper reason for the divorce, though some would argue that it would be in any case where there is remarriage except for death. The church has historically been divided on that. The majority position has been for any other improper reason. Two very serious forms of sexual sin, therefore, are put forward here. Fornication and adultery. Very serious sins. How serious are they, though? Because in our society today, they're not that serious. Well, I think Deuteronomy 22:22 tells us how serious they are. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. Both of them shall die. So that in Deuteronomy, it is very clear that the penalty for adultery is death. The man who lay with the woman and the woman also, both of them shall die. Why is it so serious? Why should both of them die for this sin? It only can be understood when you see how valuable and significant God has made marriage. In Genesis 2, beginning in verse 22, it says, "This is now bone of my bones," is what Adam says of Eve, "and flesh of my flesh. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One flesh. How much do I like my left hand? Almost as much as I like my right hand, because I'm right-handed. But I like them both dearly. My wife is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Craig, Amy is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Do you understand what is being said there? How deep of a relationship, how important a relationship is there? So that God says, she is bone of your bone. Not just she's your helpmate, she's your partner, she's your teammate, she's your buddy. No! She is bone of your bone. You are to love her like you love yourself. Which of you isn't self-consumed? That's how consumed you are to be with your spouse. They're not your enemy. They are part of you. You are one flesh. He is part of your bone. She is part of your flesh. I can't say it any stronger than God does here. Hard to embellish that which is the strongest point that can be made in just the description of it here. In Proverbs and Malachi, marriage is called a covenant. A covenant, the most solemn agreement or contract that any people can make or anything can make. God has declared marriage to be permanent, complete, unending, divinely ordained. And Jesus in Matthew 19 echoes those words. So when Scripture condemns adultery, it is because adultery is a kind of covenant breaking. It is breaking a solemn oath. And therefore, adultery is a kind of murder. It is the killing of a marriage. A killing, a destruction of the marriage covenant. It murders the marriage covenant, and therefore adultery is a very, very serious, unlawful activity, and thus deserving of the death penalty. Why? Because in adultery, death occurs. The death of a covenant. The death of a marriage. So how was marriage being dishonored? In verse 4. By sexual immorality, by license. So they are directed to let the marriage bed be pure, be kept pure. Infidelity or defiling of marriage is happening today and happening in the church, unfortunately. John White, in his book Flirting with the World, made this observation. The sexual behavior of Christians has reached the point of being indistinguishable from that of non-Christians. In our sexual behavior, we are, as a Christian community, both in the world and of the world. Religious interest might be growing, as our media tells us, but certainly there is not a growing in morality accompanying it. There are great warnings in Scripture not to let your heart turn aside. Read Proverbs 4 to get a description of that. The great historian Arnold Toynbee has concluded, as he studied the great civilizations of history, that of the 21 greatest civilizations that ever existed, 19 of them perished because of internal moral corruption. And America is in trouble. Why? Because she disobeys the law of God. And as Hebrews says here in verse 4, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge those who dishonor and defile the marriage covenant. Why? Because it is playing with fire. In Proverbs chapter 6, turn with me if you would to Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 27. Proverbs 6, 27. Can a man take fire in his bosom? That's what America is doing. That's what our culture is doing. That's what the church is doing. And his clothes not remain unburned? Can a man walk on hot coals and not scorch his feet? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself. Does it? It is a form of national and personal destruction to commit adultery. And penalties, it says, will occur. Those who practice such things will incur the judgment of God. God will judge, and the word here is krine or krineo, which is the act of condemning. God will condemn that act. and inflict a penalty is what is meant. So clearly, marriage should be held in honor because Scripture makes it clear that God will condemn and inflict a penalty on those who are fornicators and adulterers who do not repent. And we find clearly, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4, that purity is a necessary part of sanctification. Sexual morality is a part of sanctification. Why? Why is it wrong? Let me give you just five reasons. One, the most obvious is it breaks the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Secondly, it fails to mirror properly the relationship between Christ and the church. You see, marriage is to be an example, a proclamation, a description of what Christ's relationship to the church is. So how you treat your wife is how Christ ought to treat the church. How you respond to your husband is how the church ought to respond to Christ. That's pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Thirdly, it destroys marriages as trust is destroyed. Sexual immorality is a primary cause of divorce. And it destroys families. And it harms children. Children's are the ones who are affected by adultery, as adultery affects the marriage. And what do we see in Scripture? We see that Jesus says, do not let any harm come to the children. And certainly acts of adultery bring harm to the children as it destroys families. Children are the ones who suffer the most. The last week of class, I had a 20-year-old sophomore college girl in my office asking for an extension on a paper. She's an A student. She was having trouble getting everything done. She's a distance runner as well, successful at that. So you know she's very diligent in what she does. She came into my office, and as she started to tell me her story, she broke down and wept. What was her story? She was 20 years old, and she had just been told that her parents were getting a divorce. And why were the parents getting a divorce? Because she discovered at 20 that her father has been having affairs with other women most of her life. And not only was she upset for how it was destroying the family and what it would be like going home when school ended, she said, and my 15-year-old brother doesn't know yet what's happening. How do they tell him? How do I tell him? How do we deal with this, Dr. Hamilton? Pain, and she's weeping the whole time. I talked with her. I prayed with her. I told her the only answer is Jesus for her own life. And she has come closer to Christ through the experience. Of course, God uses the ugly things of the world to glorify Himself. But the pain is real. And this is what happens in adultery. It destroys families, it destroys friendships, and most of all, if you haven't caught all of that, it destroys the own lives of the people who commit adultery. Proverbs chapter 5. Give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may resolve knowledge, reserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterer drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. It is bitter. It is painful. It is self-destructive. And so we find that this happens when adultery occurs. A person loses their honor. They lose their reputation. If it's practiced biblically, they lose their wealth as well, because certainly there should be a financial penalty on the adulterer. You lose your health. There are sexually transmitted diseases. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this: "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." And so that Romans 1:24 through 27 says, "Therefore God gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, that bodies might be dishonored among them. For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts," and don't miss this final phrase, "receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Just last week, the Center for Disease Control in America admitted what the Bible teaches. How about that? 5 years ago, the Center for Disease Control, the CDC, stated this, that abstinence and monogamy were a reliable way to avoid disease. But after the last 5 years spending more than $16 billion on sexually transmitted diseases and finding that there was an increase of 20 million new cases a year cropping up, they have changed their statement as of last Friday. Instead of saying it is a reliable way to avoid disease, they said it is the most reliable way to avoid disease. They got it. The evidence is there. There are spikes and increases in chlamydia, syphilis, HIV, hepatitis, and herpes that are panicking the medical community. And furthermore, there's a monster strain of gonorrhea that is spreading, with half of the new infections with very young people. And now the CDC is acknowledging what we all knew, that they will receive in their own persons the due penalty of their error. For a Christian, we find that 1 Corinthians 6 lays it out clearly, that they have taken the members of the body of Christ and made them members with a prostitute, with a harlot. They have taken a temple of the Holy Spirit and given it to someone else. For purely selfish reason, God's highest creation destroys the greatest gift that they are given for their human experience. As they destroy marriage, family, friendships, for what? For their own selfish desires. And how will God judge fornicators and idolaters? Well, we go back to the 1 Corinthians chapter 6 passage again. It's a rich one about all of this. And in verse 9 it says, "And do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Today marriage is under attack. Divorce is made easy and acceptable with no-fault laws. Adultery is actually considered normal. Why? Because faithfulness is unrealistic. Our Christian standards are out of date, they say. So many Christians divorce. Many leaders in churches find sexual failings instead of presenting purity and holiness to the world. Verse 5 back in Hebrews, you can keep yourself there at 1 Corinthians 6, but back in Hebrews then, it says in verse 5, "Let your life be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you." In this verse 5, it has a wonderful, interesting Greek word, a philargo. Argos. It's a combination of three words. Philia is in there. And this was one that Matt mentioned last week, which is referring to love. It has an A before it, which means there's a negative, do not love. And then the other word there is argyros, which is silver. So the word literally there says, do not love silver. Do not be a lover of money. Yet today, we are among people who are lovers of money. Christians who are lovers of money. A Christian leader, it says in 1 Timothy 3:3, must be free from the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and by longing for it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. The greedy man can never be a happy man. What we have here in bringing together these two ideas is this. Adultery, sexual immorality, and greed are all caused by coveting. By wanting something that you shouldn't have. By unrighteous desires. And you know what the opposite of coveting is? Contentment. Are you a content person or are you a coveting person? Do you want someone other than your spouse? Then you're lacking contentment. You are discontent. If you need more money, you are discontent. Be content with what you have is the command of Scripture. In both of these areas, they are parallel areas. Christians must be free from the love of money. So we have these two issues here. Two areas that we covet, we crave for. Other physical partners and more money. They are alike as we bow our cravings and desires, our coveting. It is a misuse of our desires. Spurgeon once made this wonderful observation. He said, I've been in a lot of testimony meetings and I've heard a lot of people share how they've sinned. And I've had people come to me and make confession of sin. But in all my life, I've never had one person confess the sin of covetousness to me. When did the last time you admitted that you were covetous? Few suspect a problem in this area because it's such a subtle sin. In fact, today, in our culture, we make virtue out of that which Scripture calls a vice. That which Scripture calls covetousness, we often describe as ambition. So we have these two destructive sins, and if you go back even to the Ten Commandments, it says this in Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Jesus even said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Let me read to you a story that's probably unfamiliar to many of you. From 2 Kings, an obscure story that is really important and very relevant to this topic. 2 Kings chapter 5. It's really an intriguing story. It's the story of the Syrians and the Israelites. Starting with verse 1, and then we'll jump ahead. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So you have this Syrian, this captain Naaman, who's very successful, and the king really of Syria really likes Naaman. But it also says the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was also a leper. Though he was captain of the Syrian army. Well, we find that there's an Israelite girl who has become a slave to the Syrians, and she goes to the king and tells the king, you know, if Naaman would go to Elisha, the prophet of the Israelites, he could cure him and make him better and get rid of the leprosy. Now, Naaman was really skeptical of all this, but eventually He's persuaded by the argument, look, you got nothing to lose here. And so he goes to see Elijah. And in verse 8, and it happened when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. Then he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious, went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abinad and Pharmar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? Let me do it my way. So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came to and spoke to him. My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman said, okay. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was made clean. Great miracle. Now we have a fascinating story. When he returned to Elijah, the man of God, with all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold now, I know that there is no God in the earth but Israel, so please take a present from your servant now. Can I give you a present, Elijah, for healing me? But Elijah said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. But he urged him to take it. But Elisha refused, and Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no more offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but I will only sacrifice to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this manner. And Elijah said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him. Okay, that sets it all up. Naaman wanted to give Elijah a gift. Elijah refused. And Naaman leaves. But Gehazi enters in. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. The man of God thought, boy, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I'll run after him and take something from him. What would we call that? Greed. If my master won't take the gifts from Naaman, no reason I shouldn't have him. I'm, after all, the servant of Elijah. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, is everything okay? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophet have come to me over the hill country of Ephraim. Please give me 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. And Naaman said, be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 changes of clothes and gave them to his 2 servants. And they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in his house. So Gehazi took them home, the silver and the clothing. And he sent the men away, and they departed. But then Gehazi went and stood before his master. And Elijah the prophet said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the men turned from the chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. That ought to send chills up and down our spines. It ought to cause us to say, whoa, I better not steal from God. I better not be greedy. Look where greed gets you. Do you see Gehazi's sins just multiply? Stealing, lying, deception. And what do we have? A consequence. Do not be deceived. What a man reaps, so shall he reap. The clearest teaching of Scripture. In conclusion this morning, if we are content in Christ, we will not chase after sexual fulfillment beyond our spouse. If we are content with Christ alone, we will not chase the multitude of means to keep up with our neighbors. Contentment is the distinguishing mark of the one whose heart is focused on God rather than self and circumstances. Contentment produces godliness. Coveting increases desire and leads to greater and greater dissatisfaction. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Hopefully you noticed where I stopped reading before in 1 Corinthians. I read to you verses 9 and 10 about judgment of who will not receive the kingdom of God. But please note verse 11. And such were some of you. Some of us were like this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. What is Paul doing here? In many ways, he's saying it over and over and over. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. You're dead to all that. That's behind you. You don't have to be like that anymore. That's what you were before. You were dead in Christ. When you were dead, and now you're alive. Put it behind you. Put on Christ. The gospel of Christ promises blessing and healing for all sinners who have faith in Christ and live in obedience. Verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that Jesus is enough. His grace is sufficient. The world's view is that promiscuity and money will make us happy, and so we want them so badly. It's a lie. Jesus says, I will never leave or forsake you. Calvin even said that the lack of faith is the source of greed. We are to be different. We are to deny sexual sin and deny greed, and to pursue holy lives that will bring glory to God as the fruit of our lives grounded in Him, as the fruit of our faith. Lord Jesus, we repent of the wickedness of our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have been washed, that we have been sanctified, that we have been justified by the finished work of Jesus, that we are dead to coveting, that we are dead to this type of unrighteousness, and that we are found alive in Christ. Lord, thank you for our husbands and wives. Thank you that they are bone of my bone. Thank you for my dear wife, Lord Jesus, who is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Lord, give me the heart to hurt when she hurts, to feel what she feels. Lord, bless our homes. Give us lives of righteousness that we might walk by faith. For the sake of you and your kingdom, that we might be those who inherit righteousness. Amen.